And tonight, we will look at, stop right there. Yes. Got those verses just to give us a reminder. Matthew 28:19 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus is always with us. Our job is to go out and do it. And that's why we always say it's a call to everybody. Okay? That's evangelism, is spreading the gospel. And then 1 Peter 3:15, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." And that word defense is a Greek word, apologia, which is where we get apologetics from. It's not an apology. It is a defense for the hope that is in you. And of course, I think I'm crafty, so I put those two words together. And we have, roll them, evangelics. I just like that. All right. Where did we leave off last time? I'll catch up a little bit. We are mixing them both together. We're talking about the argument that's going to be the first line of disagreement with you is there is no God. And so we looked at God in the cosmos, remember? How the universe, creation, testifies that there's a creator. And hopefully you took notes and you're a little bit more prepared than you were to talk about that. And then next, and is what we're in right now, is how God can be seen in morals, the moral reality that there's a God. Why is there a right and wrong? Without God, there's no ground or belief in objective morality. Yet people will tell you there's a right and wrong, right? So this isn't to say that atheists deny the existence of evil. Some do. Some go as far as saying there's not even any such thing as evil or good. That's all subjective. But many of them don't deny it. It's also not true that atheists cannot do good works for other people. And this sometimes confuses even Christians. Why are people who outright deny God do such wonderful things? And I'll tell you, sometimes they do more than I see Christians do. But they do, and they can do things for other people. Like all other human beings, atheists have the capacity to make good moral choices. It's not that they can't do it. They can. They're choosing to not to do it, or to do it for a different reason. So the question is not whether an atheist can know or do good. The question is whether the word good has any objective meaning to them if there's not a good and holy God who promotes himself, because that's where all this comes from. He promotes his holiness to us. God told us to be holy. Why? That's it. So God's moral laws are simply his attributes, his traits. And I really liked what Dan said last Sunday at communion when he talked about Jesus will never ask you to do something he didn't do himself. You know, and that's kind of how this is, right? God's saying, you know, I'm calling you to be moral, calling you to be holy because I am. This is what I'm like. And I want you to be like me, like your Father. But atheists, you know, they have more of a objective, or they have no objective but a subjective meaning of good and evil. After all, I've never killed anybody, so therefore I'm good, is what they're kind of saying. I've never killed anybody, so not that bad. That's not a good place to start. Yeah. Right. Yeah. So while this is consistent atheism, there's probably no atheists that live entirely according to their creed. Because if something happens to them, they're going to have a certain feeling about that, right? If an atheist is robbed, they don't go, "Oh, well, the person needed it, and that's just the way the world works." You know what does act that way? Animals. Animals, something happened to them and they just kind of walk away like, what should you expect? We have no morals and no rules. I talked about Richard Dawkins, and he has been known to condemn religion itself as evil, which is funny because he's atheist. If there's no good and evil, yet he has talked that religion itself is evil, and he's gone as far as passing moral judgment on God. Yeah, when he doesn't believe there is a God. Yeah. Those are little traps that you can find and catch certain people like that in. So there's no use in pretending that moral values do not exist. The common experience of us all is to the contrary. There's good and there's bad, right? There's good and there's evil. We see evil. You know, I remember back in the 80s, early 80s, it was the first time I heard of a suicide bomber. Do you remember that? And I couldn't believe it. Somebody would blow themselves up in order to kill other people. I'm like, what kind of person is that? That's so evil. It seems so evil. You know? Yeah, but that's not even as bad. That's war. You know, she said kamikazes. You know, they fly their plane into the enemies. No, this is just going into a marketplace and just blowing yourself up with whoever else you can blow up. And I remember how evil that sounded. Nowadays, we're like, oh, another one of those? Isn't that what's happening right now with mass shootings in our country? We don't all stop and glue to the TV and go, what happened? We're like, oh, another one? See, it starts to get softer, doesn't it? Yeah. Well, yeah. The reason they do it's twisted, too. Right. But the rest of us look at it and go, that's pretty evil. You know, remember the reign of ISIS a few years ago? We were hearing some pretty evil stuff. We're like, what? They're doing what? It sounded really evil. So we just know there is by nature. They did those things not because they didn't think there was evil, because they wanted it to look evil. They wanted to look as evil as they possibly could. They wanted to be frightening. But those things exist, whether people deny it or not. And the reason I'm talking about this is because people will deny that. There'll be one of the arguments an atheist makes. You know, this whole concept of yours of religion, of good and bad, doesn't have any value to it. I don't believe in it. And, you know, imagine telling a rape victim that there's no such thing as evil. Imagine telling a guy whose wife was murdered or his children were abused and stuff that there's nothing evil, that it's all relative to what's going on. It's not that bad. Yeah. Oh, no, Richard Dawkins? Yeah, that's okay. Yeah. Richard Dawkins, he's English. You know, you might think that. And again, we're talking about evangelizing apologetics. So, I mean, you know, you'd be free to ask that person, like, how is it that you can think that? How could you think there's no such thing as evil? Did you hear what happened last week? But more than likely, yeah, maybe they haven't experienced something traumatic like that. What I'm learning is the older you get, there's almost no escape. Everybody's experienced some form of tragedy or evil. And so you may, you know, wind up talking to a young person that's yet to experience life. Oh, and you have a question? Oh. Okay. Yeah. Right. Well, yeah, exactly. You know, so they're trying to dismiss their own self. Yeah, that it's not that bad. Well, you know, it goes back to I've never killed anybody. I'm not that bad. Well, what is bad? Is there any bad? What if I did kill somebody? Am I evil? You know, whenever you talk to somebody and any of these things come up, you want to be able to address it. But some of the stuff I just told you should be enough to get them to go, well, yeah, okay. Okay, there is. Now, if they really don't, you got to remember, this all comes from a rebellious heart. People that want to deny things as they really are truly wanting to be so rebellious that it doesn't matter what you say, they're going to try to counter it. So we want to be able to, with gentleness and respect, give that defense. Okay? God is holy and just. That's the measurement that we come up against. I've met people who deny the existence of morality, yet when someone has stolen from them or lied to them or been unfaithful, you know, they immediately take the high moral ground and be like, that person was wrong. I got wronged. So, you know, it's really easy. Don't argue with people. That's where the gentleness and respect thing comes in. Don't argue. Just ask questions. Well, have you ever had anything stolen from you? Well, yeah. How'd that make you feel? You know, and the moment that they allude to the person's inferiority morally that did that to them, you'd be able to show them what that looks like. Not prove anything, show them. You see how that, see how you do think that? So you do see what evil is. I can tell you see what evil is. And vice versa, when somebody does something good, you acknowledge that it's good. Those are easy things to address and handle. But the person who doesn't think that is inconsistent with themselves. Because nobody really feels that way. They might say it, and quite often people want to challenge you just for the sake of challenging you. That's why I love it how Peter added that, with gentleness and respect. It's hard to argue at somebody who's being gentle and respectful. You believe what? Okay. You don't go, how stupid. Right. See, we laugh when we hear that because you know what that'll do. That person will just shut the door and your conversation's over. But you just go, oh, so you think UFOs came down and seeded the earth with human embryos. Okay. What'd you base that on? You know, saw it on the internet, so it's got to be true. Now, we have to be honest, and that's one of the statements I use sometimes. Let's be honest with each other. And they go, yeah, yeah, let's be honest. Morality is a part of reality. There is good, there is evil. Just as there's physical laws that describe how things are, right? We have physical laws. We have sight and sound and touch and, you know, gravity and pressures and forces and so on. There's also moral laws that govern how we ought to behave. And they're natural. That's why young kids, babies even, in an act of rebellion, do things that are evil almost. You know, we've all seen a video of the little kids playing. They've got to be two, maybe. And one grabs something out of the other one's hand. And then that other one smacks them in the side of the head, you know. It's good and evil right there. We saw one, there was three of them we were watching. And one was watching, a little horrified, intervene and took the thing and gave it back to the other one like, I'm going to fix this situation. There's a moderator there because that's the behaviors we have. That's something that's in us. And I guess this is what happens. If you grow up in a household where those things are not pursued or taught, then that evil side is free to just do what it wants. And we see a lot of that. We're seeing it now today in a horrible way. There's a lot of guys right around 20 years old that are very murderous and capable. And I don't know what's going to happen. Yeah. Well, there's no morals. There's no reason for them not to. They've been given free rein. I know you lost. Here's your trophy. You know, that kind of thing. All sorts of things. All sorts of things. I mean, man, if you want to look for those stories, they're out there. People are flipping out over the smallest things. Their morals are gone. But yet, they do have morals. They're just not restraining them because no one's told them that they should. Okay, so back to the whole apologetics thing. We just want to establish that there are morals. Where do we get those from? Well, moral laws confirm the existence of what? If we have moral laws, that confirms that we have a moral lawgiver. So you don't even have to say God. I've walked people down this path before. So we have moral laws. There's good and there's evil. Okay, yes, there is. Well, if that's true, then what does that establish? That there must be a moral lawgiver, right? Well, I suppose so. Again, if they want to be atheist and argue with you, they're going to go, doesn't mean that to me. Well, where do you think it came from? Do you think we came up with it? You think we're so good and smart that we invented morals? Because we wouldn't. It's just like anything else. It's natural. The Bible teaches us this is part of our flesh. This is where you go into with the argument. The Bible teaches us it's part of your flesh to be evil. It's godly to do good. Yeah, but bad people do good. Yes, there are non-believers that do good. Bad people that do good. That's right. Again, with gentleness and respect. But this confirms that there's a moral law giver. Moral values and moral duties do exist and are clearly evidenced by a moral law giver. Whether or not a person believes that God exists, they're still aware of moral values. Why? Even if they don't believe God exists, why are they aware of these things? And this is all you need to ask people. Why are you aware of that? What they'll often tell you is because my mom or my dad or my grandparents taught me. Well, where did they get it from? I guess they got it from their parents. Where do you think that all begins? Well, I can tell you, there's no need to fight it. That comes from God. That comes from above. People used to freely receive that information and accept it gladly. You're just fighting it right now is why you don't want to believe it. But even you're telling me your family is morally right. Were they Christian? Well, yeah, grandma. Because two generations ago, 90-something percent of everybody would say they're Christian. So go there. Take them right to that point. Where did you go off the track? Why are you so different when your family has been that way for generations? And most people have. It's only now in this modern world that we're rejecting God. Have you noticed that? And they'll agree with you. I kind of have noticed it. Yeah. Well, yes, and again, the law is given for what? To open our eyes to sin. I wouldn't know that there was a problem with murdering until I was told not to do it. I wasn't told there was a problem with adultery until I was told not to do it, because we wouldn't know that. And so who gave us that? Right. It always comes down to it. But if God didn't exist, there would be no moral values or no moral duties for you to even be aware of. This is a really good apologetics point. If people claim to be good, why is that? Why do you even want to be? And let them answer those questions and bring that out of them. Remember, this is just pointing to God. You may have already talked about the cosmos and the universe. You're now bringing this in. You may not have. This is where you start. But you want to point it to God. You want to just bring out, this exists because, compared to the law of gravity. What happens if I throw this up in the air? It's going to come back down. What is that called? It's called gravity. Did you know gravity is a law, right? Well, yes, it is. There's moral laws. And you just kind of walk them into that and they go, oh, yeah, there's moral laws. There's right and there's wrong. It's okay to pet a cat. It's not okay to kill one. I had a hard time even saying that. Just here. All right. This is important to understand this because this is where this all goes. God's nature is the very basis of our morality. It's not that God said, listen, this is how I want you to be. Isn't this how all of us thought about our parents when we were young? They just want me to be this way. They're not like that. Which is true in a lot of cases. But God is that way. God's nature is the basis of morality. That's how he is. God is a good and provident God. God is merciful and graceful. God loves you, right? That's his nature. His morals are, his very nature is our morals. He's the ultimate standard against which every act will be assessed. Every act of every person on earth will be measured against God's moral standard, against his nature. Again, not him saying, this is what I held up for you, don't worry about me. He said, this is how I am. You are made in my image. This is what you're going to be judged against, biblically speaking. God doesn't judge from feelings. God's like, but you made me mad when you did that. You upset me when I told you to do this and you wouldn't do it. He doesn't do it from feelings, but from a sound standard that he himself is, and not that he set, but that he is. Right? 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, if you want to look at it, I'll give you a second. We're going to look at three scriptures related to this whole judgment and moral standard. Because sometimes we forget, I think we do at least, I think we forget that even though Christ died for us and washed our sins away and saved us, there's a judgment day, right? Let me just survey you on that. How many of you did not know there's a judgment day for everybody? So you all know that. Okay. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." There's those two words. Moral judgment. You're going to be judged for whatever you did in the body. I don't know about you, but you know, I see that sometimes and I internally shudder a little bit. Because God's not going to forget. You're like, "Well, I was only 19 when I did that." God's going to be like, "We're going to talk about that. You're forgiven." Now, this is where everyone thinks, "Yeah, but I'm forgiven, right?" Don't worry. God says you are forgiven. But this is what the Word says, right? Jesus says in Matthew 16:27, these are related, so if you want to make notes next to the other ones, I like doing that. Matthew 16:27, he says, "For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." He's going to come. He's going to judge. He's going to reward each person. I like that's how the ESV says it, repay each person according to what he's done. And then in Job, keeping in mind, Job is the earliest book in the Bible. And this concept is right there in chapter 34. Job 34:11 says, "For according to the work of a man, he, God, will repay him. And according to his ways, he will make it befall him." Now, I like, to better understand, I like what the NASB says here. It says, "For he repays a person for his work and lets things happen in correspondence to a man's behavior." So, sometimes God is behind the circumstances. Other times, we reap what we sow. That's what he's saying there in Job 34:11. Sometimes God is behind it. Other times you're just getting what you pretty much sowed. I want to use an example, but I don't want to be offensive or anything. But you know, when somebody is sick and dying of something, and they go, "I don't understand." Well, you could have done something about that 40 years ago, 30 years ago, 5 years ago, last year. You reap what you sow. And sometimes God just lets those things happen. So that's what Job 34 says. But all of them point to what? That there's a answer for the way you've behaved in your flesh. There's a day where that's all going to be reckoned, right? Any comments on that? Especially from the elders? In case you think I went squirrely. 34:11. It's not judgment. Whether good or evil. Right, that is his standard. Good or evil. Yeah. Right. Right, nothing wrong about it. It's just. God's allowed to do it because he is just. Like I said, it's his nature. His nature is our morals. So he's not going to judge you for something outside of himself. He's not going to. You're not going to be able to go, "Well, why are you getting on me about that?" It's something everybody knows. Everyone will be judged fairly, and God himself has upheld as holy. "Be holy, for I am holy," is what he says. No? Anything back there, Ryan? Okay. All right. So, to help you remember and know where we are here, we're looking at evidences that we use as arguments, not fighting, but for the existence of God. Okay, first we looked at the cosmos reveal God, then here morality reveals God, and next we're going to bring in Jesus, how Jesus reveals God. And it's a good progression in apologetics because you want to get to that point. What about Jesus? Do you think anyone's going to go, "Who?" Have you ever said Jesus to somebody and they go, Who? Anybody? Ever? Isn't that amazing? I always like to just stop right there and play with that for a minute. So you know who I'm talking about? Of course I do. What do you mean, of course? Do you know who Alexander Parkinson is? No. No one does. I don't even know who that is. I made the name up. But you know Jesus. Jesus effectively points to the existence of God. And this has to just be handled with what? Gentleness and respect. Because they might not believe like you do. I find a lot of times Christians are really hot about Jesus because we love him so much. He's so real to us, right? We pray to him. He's died for us. He's our Lord. He went to prepare a place for us. And when somebody denies his existence, we want to rise up like it's a family member we're defending. We just need to be careful because he himself said, just do it with gentleness and respect. There was once a man unlike any other man who lived in this world. And his name was Jesus of Nazareth. You know, that's a beautiful start. You've heard of him. The fact that Jesus was here is not in dispute. Scholars around the globe for centuries do not dispute the life of Jesus Christ. And the uniqueness of his life is evident to those who take the time to investigate it. Have you ever investigated the life of Jesus? More than likely, the non-believer will tell you, no, I have not. Of course, I understand that. I haven't looked into Alexander Graham Bell much. It's not that interesting to me. Thank you for the light bulb, I think. Or is it the telephone? I don't care. But salvation? Jesus, yes. A man named William Lecky, a historian but not a Christian, said this. It was reserved for Christianity to present to the world an ideal character which, through all the changes of 18 centuries, has inspired the heart of men with an impassioned love. The simple record of 3 short years of active life has done more to regenerate and soften mankind than all the disquisitions of philosophers and all the exhortations of moralists. Isn't that true? And amazing? Because that's all we have in the Gospels is 3 years. People say, how old was Jesus? Doesn't matter. 3 years is how much action we saw. And yet, that's true. He has changed the course of the world. You know, a lot of people don't even know this. I go, do you know, what year is it, by the way? What year is this? It's 2022. Oh, AD. I thought you said 80. Oh. Oh, I'm sorry. Because on the Jewish calendar and other people's calendars, it is older. It is what? I think we're further than that even. But anyway, the point is, it's 2022 in most of the world based on the life of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? I tell people that. The world even says he existed because we measure our calendar by his birth. Right. That's a big amen. That's actually an eye-opener to some people. They go, really? I'm like, yeah. Yeah, if you look at the Jewish calendar, it's. I'm just going to have to do it. I can't help myself. I want to know.
Well, non-believers are trying to change that CE.
Yeah, the common era. This cracks me up. What year is it on the Jewish calendar? Oh, she's not going to say it. 5782. And a Chinese calendar, I think there's one that's 8,000, you know. But the most of the world says it's 2022 in the common era. AD, the year of our Lord. Yeah. Right. Right. Well, Jesus was very clear that he was the Son of God. Right? So once you establish that, you just move on. Jesus made it clear he was the Son of God. He came from heaven. He was to give himself as a sacrifice, giving salvation for sinners who believe. What was the greatest evidence that he was who he claimed to be? The resurrection. Don't ever forget that. That is like one of your main tools. I don't even want to call it a weapon. That's one of your main things to bring out. The resurrection is what validates who Christ is. And God knew it had to be so. God knew if he was going to claim to be somebody and prove it, there was going to have to be something that could not be disputed that would be far beyond the ability of any man. And I've had people right in the hospital go, we bring people back to life all the time. They go just like that too. I'm like, first of all, they were dead for 5 minutes, 30 maybe, but 3 days? Well, technicality. 3 days! Yeah, no, but that's the biggest thing. The resurrection from the dead. And here's the thing. There's no dispute that he died. There's no dispute that his body was missing from the grave. It's a cover-up, and the cover-up is just that. It's a cover-up. When people say, oh, they stole his body, it's a cover-up. The Bible says how they did that. If that really were to happen, there'd be a lot different story. Very different, right? It is that historical event which more than all the others affirms the existence of God. Of course, every rebellious and hardened heart will deny that, but not by reason of conclusion of study. They just deny it because they want to deny it. They'll never say, well, I studied it, I've determined, because who's the Chicago reporter? Lee Strobel set out to do just that. I'll prove that that didn't happen. And what happened to him? He got saved. He determined that, wow, this is good evidence that there is God. So you can, oh, we are? September?
September 2nd.
Okay. I love, okay. I like that one a lot. Yeah. So ask the question, say, was Jesus raised from the dead? And they go, well, I've asked people that. They go, well, I don't know. Nobody really knows. So, well, how about this? There's no doubt that he died, nor that he was buried in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. We even know the guy's name that owned the tomb, and nobody denies that. Neither is there any doubt that 3 days later the tomb was empty. Whatever, can you agree with that? Because everybody does agree with that. Okay? This is a really important point that you have to establish. Nobody says that his body is still there. Everybody agrees it was empty. So we can establish that much. Okay, so we can. So he did die, he did get buried, and he was missing. Yes. Okay. It's not controversial also to say the disciples claim that they saw him alive. As many as 500 say they saw him alive. Well, that's what your Bible says. Well, that's usually what happens at this point. You've gotten somebody thinking, you've got them considering, and they realize, oh my goodness, you're kind of backing me into a corner. I don't think the Bible's true that where that says that. Okay. That's a good challenge, the validity of the Bible itself. What they often say are these things. It's been handed down by word. It's been copied numerous times. People have added to it. People have subtracted from it. Basically, it's a written work that's been mutilated by man. You ever heard all those things? The Bible's phony, can't be trusted, can't be true. Right? Good argument? How do you come against that? Well, it is, and you're stupid. This takes a little bit of intellect. Go ahead and hit that, Samuel. This is an ancient manuscript comparison chart that I got from the Christian Apologetics and Resource Ministry. It's called CARM. CARM.org. A lot of good stuff on that website. What they're showing you here are documents, manuscripts, and when the earliest date of them, the approximate time span between the original and a copy, how many number of copies we have. And so you look, and I don't know a lot of these names, Lucretius, Pliny, we've all heard Plato, Euripides, Caesar, Tacitus, Aristotle, towards the bottom there's a few other ones you may have heard of. But look at go back up to the top. Number of copies, there's 2, there's 7, there's 8, there's 10. Now these, I want you to understand, these are taught in universities. These writings and stuff are taught in universities, especially when you get to like Plato and Socrates and things like that. And it's all believed. It's all accepted 100%. This is what he said. This is what he wrote. Who is it? Socrates, that is the father of Western philosophy or something like that? A little Western thought? You know, Aristotle? Yeah. So these guys get a lot of credibility, don't they? But you look at number of copies, go all the way down even to Homer, the last one. There's, 643 copies. Earliest copy is 400 BC. There's 500 years between when it was written and when they got a first copy. 500 years went by, and we teach it like it's absolute fact. Nobody's changed a thing. And nobody will tell you anything was changed. They all accept that it is 100% copied right. Right? Then you look at the New Testament, written 1st century AD, around 50 to 100. If you study your New Testament books, you know all the dates when those books are written. And the earliest copy is within as little as 30 years. Anywhere from 30 to, say, 70 years. Less than 100, as it says there. How many copies? 5,600. Tens of times as many. And look at the accuracy. There's no accuracy of the copies all the way down till you get to Homer, where it's about 95%. They're admitting it's about 95% accurate. They copied it mostly right. The Bible is 99.5% accurate. What does that? How does that make you feel? Yes, confident is what it should do. You should be able to present this information. I bring it down to like two people. I go, you heard of Socrates? Yeah, Plato? Uh-huh. Morons. No, I'm just kidding. I got that out of a movie. But I say, yeah, we study them in colleges and universities and stuff, right? The Western philosophy. And all. Yeah, I guess something like that. Yeah. Well, you know, those writings are really, there's just a couple manuscripts of those people. And they're really old, and they're many years apart from when he actually wrote them and stuff, but we accept it 100% as fact, right? Well, did you know the Bible? And then you just go into this little thing right here. There's thousands and thousands. There's now literally like something like 20-something thousand copies of New Testament books, manuscripts. They find them all the time. They just, under a church in Bulgaria or something, they just found like several hundred copies of the Bible, of the New Testament. And they're old. All these things are written. So, as you can see, there's thousands of more New Testament Greek manuscripts than any other ancient writing. And most all intellects will agree that, by comparison, it's by far more accurate, more reliable. They'll say it's more reliable. They have to. They'd really be crazy to say anything other than that, because this is information that everyone knows about. It's very factual. You'll never hear about it unless you come on Thursday night to Faith Community Church. So the New Testament documents, as I said, are 99.5% textually pure, and that's an amazing accuracy. In addition, there's over 19,000 copies in the Syriac, Latin, Coptic, and Aramaic languages, in addition to the Greek. The total supporting New Testament manuscript base is over 24,000. Almost all biblical scholars agree that the New Testament documents were all written before the close of the first century. That's very important to understand this. They were all written before the century that Christ lived and died in. Okay, not a long time later, as people want to say. I've had people argue that. Oh, hundreds of years later they made up this story. No, these stories were written. So if Jesus was crucified in A.D. 30, then that means the entire New Testament was completed within 70 years of that time. This is important because it means that there was plenty of people around that may have been alive when it happened. And they could easily refute these stories. That didn't happen. He didn't make no blind people see. I mean, people would shoot this down and it would go nowhere. Okay? That's the importance of it. Again, 500 years later, Plato's believed, but 70 years later, they want to tell you the Bible's inaccurate. And every time we find something, if you want to study something awesome, the Dead Sea Scrolls, unbelievable. They found almost a whole book of Isaiah, and it was exactly the same. Been sitting there for thousands of years, or hundreds, close to a couple thousand. But it's important because there's plenty of people that could contest the writings. So in other words, those who wrote the documents knew that if they were inaccurate, plenty of people would have pointed that out, as they do and would do today. Matter of fact, that is the basis of the internet right now. The world wants the world to police the internet. Let everything be open and free, and people will set people straight, and you can, and you should verify the things you're reading. You shouldn't just read one website and go, well, I read it on the internet. Look for sightings, look for reasons why that is true, if it is, if you want to embrace it. So we have absolutely no ancient documents contemporary within the first century that contest the New Testament text. Nothing comes against them. Nothing. Nobody has written a book saying, here's all the evidence that that's phony. Why? Because there aren't any. They'd be made fool of. Maybe there was, and people said, that's, you're stupid. We saw it. We heard about him, right? All right. Furthermore, another important, I'm going to try to finish up here because I don't want to lose the train of thought here. Another important aspect of this discussion is the fact that we have a fragment of the Gospel of John. We have a fragment of an actual piece of the Gospel of John that dates back to around 29 years from the original writing. That's the closest of anything they've ever found. Yeah. And it's exactly the same as all the copies made since then. It's simply unheard of in any other ancient writing. There's no one else can say that. But we have that in the Bible. It demonstrates that the Gospel of John is a first century document that we say it is. That's really important. And that's how awesome God is, to be able to give us those things. So when people contest it, and boy, I tell you, they try to. I've had people try to belittle me with that book of fairy tales that people wrote thousands of years later to try to control man. I'm like, what? Did you study that? And I'll bring all this stuff out, and they just sit there and go, oh. And I want to go, don't you feel like an idiot? But I go, you didn't know that. It's not your fault. They're not teaching those things. You know what comes out a lot? Where's your church? Where is this going on at? Yeah, because people want to know the truth, right? All right, I'm going to end it with this. In contrast, the Muslims claim that the Quran is perfectly preserved down to the very dot and stroke of the pen. They do. Muslims will argue with you, your Bible is full of mistakes and errors. The Quran has never been changed. It's perfectly accurate, 100%, from exactly what was written to exactly what we have. And that's God. That's the power of God. That's not true. In reading all these reasons why it wasn't, because a lot of them, I could spend another half hour on it. After citing many examples, it says, while I could multiply the examples, these are sufficient to show that the Quran has experienced a variety of changes in its text, a reality that early generations of Muslims were clearly much more open about. Apparently, they used to admit that, you know, it wasn't perfectly accurate, but we just go by it. Now they don't. Today, Muslims are really dug in that theirs is better than ours. There's no changes, and yours has changes. Just the opposite. I just showed you ours. Doesn't have any changes. It has a lot of substantial backing. Often these changes in the Quran are minor, affecting the meaning little or even not at all, though there is evidence in the earliest manuscripts, especially in early Islamic writings, of some far more substantial changes. In their own writings, their own commentaries talk about the changes. Even the minor changes, however, demonstrate that the Quran is not perfectly preserved down to the very dot and stroke of the pen the way that Muslims claim. Okay. It's important to know that because that's just another ancient document that somebody might try to test you with. And now you know that's not true. And these things, again, this all this information I share with you on the manuscripts is right on CARM.org, the Christian Apologetics Resource Ministry. So if you want to check it out more, I think it's fascinating myself. I encourage you to read and study a little bit and just get yourself ready to give a defense with gentleness and respect, right? So how do you feel about that approach now? God in the cosmos, God in morality, and God in Jesus. Remember, that was the three main things. And that's all I have there. Those are evidences about God. People say, I don't believe in God. And there you got three things you can toss around. Use them any way you want. And, you know, the best thing to do, always, be prayerful. God, you called me to witness this person. I want to do an outstanding job for you. What do I say? I'm doing that while people are talking. I'm looking at them going, and I'm going, help me out here. Where do I begin? And all of a sudden they'll say one thing, and I'll jump on that. Well, your Bible's written by a bunch of men. I'm like, oh, actually it wasn't a bunch of men. And then I'll go, there's a couple of women that wrote some stuff. And it was written by about 35 authors, roughly, over, I forget how many years now, 1,000, 1,500, something like that. Yeah. Yeah, and they're all very consistent what they say. Looks like there's one author, actually. Matter of fact, the Bible says there was one author. It was the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Yeah, gently and respectfully. All right, do you have any questions, comments, praises? It is, isn't it? I love it. I mean, I really wanted to teach this because I think it's so powerful to know these things and be able to explain them to people, because I'm really tired of everyone stepping on Christians like we're a bunch of idiots that believe fairy tales. It's ridiculous. Oh, yeah. 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 You, or you just go right to that website. As long as you do it with gentleness and respect. Say, can I give you something? This might help you. You look like an intellect to me. I'm not very smart. Here you go. Yeah. You know, let them be like, oh, really? Yeah, check it out. Yeah, the source is right there at the bottom. I didn't make this up. It's been checked out. I've been fascinated with the Bible for many, many years because of the manuscript evidence. It's huge. It's more than any other document there is. More than even the U.S. documents of our Constitution and Declaration of Independence. We have more copies and stuff. And we believe that sometimes, and I'll end because I can go on and on. But I'll sometimes go to people like, do you know who George Washington is? Yeah. I'm like, yeah. Was he the first president? Yeah. What do you do, cross the Delaware River? Yeah, I guess. I'm like, how do we know that? Well, it's written now. It's written down in our history book. That's right. It's written down in a book. Nobody refutes it. All right. All right. Let's close. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power that we see in you sustaining your word and providing for us plenty of evidences of its accuracy and its fidelity, and that you have indeed upheld it. Because it is your word. And help us to absorb these things that we heard tonight. Just storing them away, knowing that the Holy Spirit will tell us what to speak at the very hour that we need it. Lord, help us to not back off or shy away from giving a defense for the hope that is in us, nor from sharing the gospel with everybody that we come in contact with. Above all, help us to love them and do it with gentleness and respect. May you get all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.